We're opening the scriptures tonight to Acts chapter 20, the book of Acts in the chapter 20, and we're going to pray as we come to the reading and as we come to preach the gospel tonight, just very simply asking you to lay hold upon God with us in prayer, pray with the preacher that God will come and abide with us in this time, and that his presence will be known and his voice heard. Lord, let the truths of what we've been singing sink in. Bring us, Lord, afresh to think about the one who took our place and died for us. We thank thee that this is the heart of the gospel. We praise thee afresh for the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We thank thee for many who have found the Savior, who have had the work of redemption applied to their hearts and lives. They can say no other hope, no other plea. He took my place. He died for me. And they can rejoice in the blessed Lamb of Calvary. Jesus, stand among us. Let your presence be felt. Let your voice be heard. If it's only the voice of the preacher, then it's in vain. But if God is pleased to speak through the preacher and take the word and apply it to the hearts of men through the ministry of the Spirit, then this meeting will be well worthwhile. Lord, we pray for that tonight. Speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've announced that we want to speak on faith and repentance, the two great pillars of the gospel. And so I'm directing your attention to Acts 20, verse 21 is the text where we have the apostle testifying to the Jews and the Greeks' repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. To get the context, we're going to read from verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And we'll end the reading there at verse 24. We'll refer perhaps to another part of this chapter, but for the reading, we will finish there at verse 24. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been committed unto faithful men. We are to preach the gospel. We are to preach the gospel, as the Great Commission tells us, to every creature. We are to defend the gospel. We are set in defense of the gospel. We are to earnestly contend for the faith that has once been delivered unto us. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. The gospel centers around a person, indeed the person of Jesus Christ, and the great work that he came to do. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are not many ways to God. People think they can get to God this way and that way and the other way. There are not many ways to God. We know that. It's evangelical, biblical truth. I am the way, said Jesus. In reply to Thomas, who asked the question, how can we know the way? He was speaking on that occasion about heaven, the place of the many mansions, the Father's house. And Jesus says, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't get to heaven. You can't get to the Father who resides in heaven apart from Christ. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. But in order for this gospel to be received into the hearts and the lives of men, there are two great pillars of which the apostle speaks, faith and repentance. How do sinners enter into the kingdom of God? Through faith and repentance. It is the message that Jesus preached when he went around the towns and the villages of Galilee. We are told that he said, repent ye and believe the gospel in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. That's the two great pillars, repent and believe. Here is the sum and the substance of Christ's whole teaching. The Alpha and the Omega of his entire ministry. God commands us to do these things. When Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel, he was not making a suggestion. He was not giving mere advice. He was giving a command. We are commanded to repent. We are commanded to believe. As the great apostle Paul preached in Acts 17 and verse 30 to the citizens of Athens, he reminded them that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's the command of God. And when he was witnessing the gospel to the Philippian jailer who asked Paul and Silas what he must do to be saved, you remember he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God commandeth all men to repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. These were not mere proposals from Paul. These were commands for the spiritual and the eternal well-being of the soul. The message was simple, therefore. If you do not repent, and if you do not believe, you will perish. You'll go to hell. But there's a problem here. We can't do this in our own strength. We haven't got the ability. Of ourselves, we will not repent, and of ourselves, we will not believe. And we do not have any human resource or human ability to do these things, to repent and believe. And yet without repentance and faith, we will perish. This doesn't make sense, you say. How can God command me to do something that I am unable to perform? Well, it's only by divine enablement. He gives us the power to perform these things. These two things, these two great pillars of the gospel, they are gifts from God. He gives us the gift of repentance and he gives us the gift of faith. This is the biblical way of salvation as it was preached by Christ and the apostles, as well as by the reformers and the Puritans and the great preachers of the past. We are commanded to repent and believe. These two things are inseparably connected to each other. They always go together in a true work of grace. You cannot have the one without the other. True repentance springs from a sight and sense of sin. We come to see the awfulness of sin and how it offends a holy God, and the result is godly sorrow over sin. However, it doesn't stop there. True evangelical repentance also brings us to see the mercy of God in Christ. That's the answer to our sin. God is righteous. He's holy. But he's also merciful and gracious, and therefore we flee to Christ. How do we do this? By faith. By faith. We see Christ on the cross, whom we have pierced with our sins. And realizing that we have done that and our sins condemn us, we flee to Jesus Christ by faith. A great question has often been asked, which comes first in our experience? Is it repentance or is it faith? That's a very difficult question. It is very likely that they are simultaneous. They come at the exact same moment. There can be no true repentance without faith. There can be no true faith without repentance. See, C.H. Spurgeon called them Siamese twins. Faith always walks side by side with his weeping sister, repentance. It is probably better to say that faith precedes repentance, not in point of time, but in order of nature. Here we are, hell-deserving sinners. And God comes to us and he commands us to repent. Instead of coming to us with flames of fire to consume, he extends a hand of friendship. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And that means the greatest sinner is welcome to come to Christ in order to be washed in his blood for the salvation of his soul. But how does he come? How do I come? I come in faith. In Acts chapter 20, Paul has called together the elders of Ephesus. It's his farewell to them as he sets off on his final journey to Rome, never to return to that part again or minister the word of God among these people again. He reminds them of the times that he had spent with them on his third missionary journey, a period of 3 years, how that he served the Lord. He served him with humility of mind and many tears and temptations. Indeed, he said, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Oh, the compassion of Paul as he felt for sinners, as he longed to see them saved, as we should long to see others brought to Christ. Paul was a faithful man. He discharged his duty as a gospel preacher without fear or favor. And he's now calling upon these elders from Ephesus to verify that. Look there at verse 24. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then he says, take heed unto yourselves. I am pure of the blood of all men. I have discharged my responsibility, says Paul. I have warned you. I have preached to you. I have presented the gospel to you. I have discharged, therefore, my duty as a preacher. And I'm calling you to take record of it today, to be my witness that that is so. And as he preached to the Jew and the Gentile alike, he presented to them these two great pillars of the gospel, faith and repentance. As we have it here in our text, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at them tonight. Just these two things, First of all, faith, the first pillar. Faith is believing. Faith is trusting. Faith is receiving. We know that believing and receiving are one and the same thing when it comes to evangelical gospel truth. As many as received him, to them give he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And in that text we have receive and believe just together there, reminding us it's one and the same thing. To believe on Christ is to receive Christ as your Savior. It's not faith in self. Believing in what I do, what I can perform in my life will bring salvation to my soul. That will never save any man. It is not faith in a set of rules. And it's good to have rules. It's good to have guidance in this life. And God has given to us the Ten Commandments, but it's not faith in any set of rules, including the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments will enlighten us. The Ten Commandments will be a school teacher to preach to us the law of God that we have broken, but the Ten Commandments will never save us, cannot save us. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. It is not faith in a church, no matter what that church might be, Free Presbyterian or otherwise. You trust in the Free Presbyterian Church to take you to heaven, you're going to be disappointed, for you'll be lost forever. It's not faith in religion. One of the great problems in this world is religion. The many, many false religions that has cursed this world. It's not trusting in religion. My friends, it is faith in a person. In the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is centered around the person of our Savior, who left the splendor of heaven and came down into this old world in the incarnation when he was made flesh and he dwelt among us. The whole eternal purpose of God in Christ coming down into this world was redemption, to save a people from their sins. And so we must believe. We must believe in Christ. We must believe in who Christ is and what Christ did. That is the gospel. You must understand as you come in faith to the Savior who he is. For one thing, he's God. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God manifested in human flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. My friends, we proclaim from this pulpit over and over again the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is very God of very God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And so we are brought in faith to be able to confess, as Thomas did in those days of the resurrection, looking into the face of Jesus Christ, we can say, my Lord and my God. We believe that he's God. We also believe in the eternal existence of Christ. He didn't begin in the manger. He existed from all eternity. As God is from everlasting to everlasting, Jesus Christ, who is God, is from everlasting to everlasting. He is without beginning of days. He is without end of life. Jesus Christ never had a start in his life. He never had an end in his life. He has been eternally God before Abraham was I am. The eternal, everlasting God. He's God. He is eternal in his existence. We believe in his virgin birth. He did not come into this world by natural generation. Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. And that very seed that was planted in Mary was of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus Christ was born into this world through a virgin birth. We also believe in the impeccable life of Christ.
He never sinned. Who is Jesus? He's the sinless Savior. Without sin, he did no sin, he could do no sin. It wasn't possible for Christ to sin because he was God. And therefore, when he lived in this life, he never had a wrong thought, he never spoke a wrong word, he never did anything that was wrong. He was spotlessly pure. This is who Jesus is. This is what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. He's eternal. He was virgin born. We believe in his impeccable life. We believe in his vicarious death that he took the place of sinners. And that leads me on to think about what he did to exercise faith in Christ. We believe who he is. We believe in what he did. Our blessed Savior came to provide eternal redemption. Evangelical, saving faith is fixing your eye upon the great substitute for sin. Jesus Christ lived and died for us. And we've often emphasized that great truth, both in the life and the death of Christ. He took our place fully. When he came into this world and he lived his life, from the moment that he was born to the moment that he died, he was living on our behalf, that sinless life. And in doing so, he was working out a life of perfect obedience on our behalf and a righteousness for his people that is imputed to us by faith. But there at the end of his ministry, he went to the cross of Calvary. Having lived for us, now he comes to die for us. Now he comes to take the eternal wrath of God, which is the punishment for sin, upon himself, and our sins were laid upon him. Our punishment was laid upon him. And Jesus Christ fully took the place of sinners upon the cross of Calvary in his vicarious death. That means he stood in our stead. He took our place, took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary. And he suffered, and he died alone. The Bible teaches plainly that there's no other way of salvation apart from Christ, and we receive him by faith. In John chapter 3, that very familiar chapter that deals with the story of Nicodemus, we not only have set before us the great truth of the new birth, you must be born again, we not only have there the cross of Christ, how that he was to be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we not only have the great truth of the love of God in the greatest text of all time, John 3 and 16, but emphasized in that story when the Lord Jesus met Nicodemus is faith, believing in Christ. And so we have it there in John chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The 16th verse that you know, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see how often the word believe is used here? It's talking about faith in Christ. I wonder tonight, have you believed? Have you exercised faith in Christ? Do you believe who he is? Do you believe what he came to do? Because that's what it is to exercise faith. Then we have repentance. It's the other great pillar that the apostle speaks about. Old General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who lived over 100 years ago, he warned of a time that would come in churches when men would preach religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, and a heaven without hell. And that day is here. Men are preaching forgiveness without repentance. You cannot be saved. You cannot be forgiven without repentance. But today, preachers are not preaching repentance.
You must turn from your sin. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, as he's talking to these Ephesian elders, that I preached repentance. I preached repentance toward God. And of course, Jesus preached it. We've seen it already. When he said, repent ye and believe the gospel. On another occasion, he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He also told his disciples in those days of the resurrection, as he set before them the great commission of going into the world and preaching the gospel, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. As you go out to the nations of the world, Jesus said to his disciples, you've got to preach this message of repentance. They must turn from their sin and preach remission, how they can be forgiven. Jesus Christ does not save us in our sin. He saves us from our sins. And therefore, sin must be forsaken. You cannot hold on to Jesus and salvation and your sin at the same time. It doesn't make sense. Godly sorrow produces repentance in the heart. When God moves, there's conviction. A man's convicted about his sin. He's brought to see himself as a sinner before God. There is also contrition. Contrition is sorrow over sin. But then, my friends, there is a casting away of sin, a forsaking of sin. Biblical repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of behavior. Indeed, it is a change of direction. You'll have heard of the great American evangelist Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday died about 80 years ago. I was able, actually, before the service tonight, to call up on, I'm not sure whether it was YouTube or some other thing, some old clips of Billy Sunday preaching. He was a very energetic preacher. If you know the history, he was a very famous baseball player, so he was full of energy, he was full of vitality, he was full of tremendous health, and on one occasion, he illustrated repentance by doing something that don't expect me to do tonight, and that was a backward flip in the pulpit. Don't know whether you can do it or not. I can't do that, but he did. He was so energetic. They say every time he preached, he walked a mile. He walked a mile. That's the kind of a person that he would have paced up and down the pulpit and preached like that. And somebody says to him one time, Mr. Sunday, have you got bad eyesight? I see your notes are very big. And he says, no, that's so I can see what I'm reading when I'm walking past it. He had to have it in big print. He was a very energetic preacher. A backward flip. It's a turning around. That's what repentance is. It's an about turn. Even in military terms, we see the soldiers in parade, and they're marching on the parade ground, and the command is given about turn, and they turn in the other direction. My friends, that's what repentance is. It's turning right round. It's a change completely in a person's life. We die to sin. We die to self. We live unto righteousness. And then there are the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of repentance, as we live a godly life in this world. You say tonight, I know I have to repent. And I know I have to believe. But how do I do that? Can I come just the way I am? Can I come tonight, preacher, just the way that I am? Thank God you can. You remember the story of the three lepers at the gate of Samaria? They were sitting there without any food to eat. And at last the hunger pangs got so bad that one of them said, let us go to the camp of the Syrians, that great army that was besieging the city of Samaria. And these lepers, of course, had been cast out of the city because of their condition. And just like the people inside the city that was besieged, there was nothing to eat. These men were dying. And they said, well, we'll go to the enemy. We'll go to the Syrians. They have food. If they kill us, we'll die. They're going to die anyhow. If they save us alive, we shall live. But if we stay where we are, it is certain that were going to die. And so they went, just the way they were. And you know the story, how the Lord made it sound as if there was a great army coming, and an army had been hired to fight against the Syrians, and they fled in the midst of their fear and terror, and they left everything behind, and there was great provision for them. You want to learn from these lepers. You want to go to Jesus Christ just as you are and say to him, Lord, here I come, a lost sinner without anything to recommend me to thee. Have mercy on my soul. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And hallelujah, if you do that, he'll not turn you away. He has bidden you to come. He has bidden you to repent and believe. My friends, these are his commands, these two great pillars of the gospel. He has commanded you to come unto him that you might have life. And he promises in his word, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And my friends, if you come to Christ, and you come by the way that the scripture has outlined to us, through repentance and through faith, he will not turn you away. He will not cast you out. And if that is so, what does he do? He receives you. And praise God, you can be saved. You can be saved now. Will you come? Will you come just as you are and obey the gospel and obey these commands? Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for the gospel that centers upon the person and the work of Jesus. We're glad tonight that we're not told to trust in ourselves or to do something that we can accomplish in this life. We could never do anything. We know that. We're so weak and unable and unfit. We're so powerless. We can't lift ourselves to God. But, Lord, we thank thee that you've given a way whereby we can be saved. And it is a way that is marked out by faith and repentance. We thank thee for evangelical faith in Christ, that enables us to understand the gospel, who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. And we thank thee for evangelical repentance, this other pillar and this wonderful gift that you give to sinners who turn and believe, the gift of repentance that enables us to turn from our sin, that we might lay hold upon Christ the Savior. Thank thee for so many in this meeting tonight, and they've been brought to that place. We thank thee, Lord, for these gifts that have been given to us that enabled us to turn to Christ in faith and repentance. And tonight we can say we're saved. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea, that Jesus died for sinful men and Jesus died for me. But very conscious, Lord, there are others that need to come. Those that are sitting in this meeting and those that are listening in on sermon audio right now. And Father, we pray that you will have spoken to them by your word and bring them to see that the way to heaven, the way of mercy and the way of forgiveness is this road that is marked out by faith and repentance. Lord, bring them to that place. Awaken them in grace. We cannot do these things by ourselves, but Lord, you give divine enablement so that we might believe in Christ and repent of our sin. We pray that you'll do a real work of grace now in the hearts of those that have listened to this message. Bring them to Christ and do this for your glory and for the exaltation of our dear Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.